Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear these words from our gospel lesson once again, Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, a little bit different kind of sermon this morning. You have the outline, hopefully, before you, and there's a lot of things on this outline, so we're not going to cover them all. We're going to cover some of them, and not go into much detail about any of them, but some detail as well. But, you know, as you know, this is Advent, and the word Advent means coming, and as I said before our service, we talk about the coming of Christ at Christmas so he can go to the cross. We talk about the coming of Christ here and now in word and sacrament for our encouragement and strengthening. And we talk about the final coming of Christ, which is what our text is about as well. But there's a lot of confusion out there these days regarding what we call the end times and the last days and the final coming of Christ. And so I want to touch upon this whole subject in a general way, because there is so much out there that is misleading and false regarding the last days and the final coming of Christ. We want to make sure we stick to Scripture, because if we don't, and if we get led astray by the false teachings that are out there, what can happen so easily is that we can miss Christ. We can miss who he is and what he has done, and going to him for our comfort and strength. So let's just dive into this, and you see that it's divided into several parts here. And so first of all, signs during the last days before the coming of Christ. And what I need to point out right away, though, is when the Bible talks about the last days, it's not talking about a segment of time still to come. The last days, generally, if not always, when it's talked about in the Bible, is referring to that time from the ascension of Christ until he comes again. In other words, we are in the last days, and we have been ever since the ascension of Christ. These are the last days. So what will happen? What are the signs of the last days? First of all, we have natural disasters, catastrophes, earthquakes, volcanoes, famines, pestilences. And these things, of course, have been throughout the history of the world, and some have suggested, and I've read reports, that, for example, volcanic activity has greatly increased in the last century compared to what was before. Whether or not that's accurate or not, I don't know. But the fact remains that these things are present and that they are signs of the coming of Christ. Then we have social disasters, everything from wars to rumors of wars, revolutions. And again, when you think of the wars that have taken place over the centuries, they have not diminished. If anything, they've increased over the years. Again, another report says that the number of wars in the 20th century alone outnumbers all the previous wars and all the previous centuries combined. Whether or not that's accurate, I don't know, but the fact remains is wars have not ceased. They continue to be there, and they may, in fact, be increasing. Again, a sign of the coming of Christ. But we have other social disasters as well. Things that take place among families, within families. The devastation of the family, a clear social disaster in our day. And so many other things that we can include in social disasters that we see as signs of the coming of Christ. And then we jump to the next part there. Rebellion in the world. Rebellion within the world. Idolatry, shameful lusts, shameful sin, hatred, increasing wickedness. Jesus said the wickedness, that wickedness will increase as time goes on. Jesus said the love of most will grow cold. Paul talks about what's going on in the last days in Romans chapter 1. That has always taken place, but again, Jesus saying wickedness will increase. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1. Furthermore, since they they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They reinforce sin among themselves. Again, this is nothing new. It's been around since the beginning, since the time of the fall into sin. But we do see, as Jesus said, we will see an increase in wickedness. We will see the love of most growing cold. And then along with that kind of rebellion within the world, we also find the persecution of God's people, God's church on earth. Jesus said, for example, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so, persecution, hardships that Christians have to suffer just because they are Christians. And we see this physical persecution taking place today in many countries throughout the world, especially those countries that are Muslim. But it is taking place. And here in our own country, whereas it's not a physical type of persecution, there is definitely a persecution taking place. When Christians confess what they believe, we could be in trouble. Maybe not with the law at this point, but with society in general. What we believe and confess is not well received because we are Christians. And then we have not only rebellion within the world, but we have rebellion within the church itself, within Christendom. False Christs, false prophets. Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Again, the Christian church has always struggled with false teachings within its midst. And one of the ways that we have seen this within the last 100 years, you would say, is what has happened to those mainline denominational churches, most of which are not very faithful these days when it comes to holding to God's word as God's, holding the Bible as God's inerrant and inspired word, which reveals to us that we are sinful and reveals to us his son, Jesus Christ, and reveals to us that we're saved only by faith alone in this Christ. So many churches no longer respect that word of God. And so you don't hear it in so many churches. And so besides the false prophets and the false Christ, there will be what we call apostasy. Apostasy means falling away from the faith. And even betrayal. Again, Jesus said, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Brother will betray brother to death and to father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And whereas we don't see this taking place so much here, we do see it taking place in other countries today where, for example, Muslims are converted to Christianity. And then, of course, they face not only persecution, but sometimes they are turned in and betrayed, so to speak, so that they can be punished and forced back into Islam or even sometimes put to death. It does happen today. Persecution is reality. The third point under the rebellion within the church is the rise of the Antichrist. Fascinating subject, and the Confessional Lutheran Church has always maintained that the Roman Catholic papacy is the Antichrist. And we don't have time to go into that now, but it's a very, very fascinating subject and a very serious one, too. One of the signs of the Antichrist, we are told, is the apostasy, not just a falling away, but the falling away. And we would have to admit, if we do even a somewhat careful study of what takes place within the Catholic Church, where they're baptized as infants, but then they're taught to trust what? Not in Christ alone, but to trust in something other than Christ alone for their salvation. And thus, we see the falling away taking place there. And by the way, I was going to point out earlier that since there's so much being covered here, and that because questions might arise in our minds, please feel free to bring those questions to me if you have them. And we may even want to do a study sometime in the near future on the end times and the final coming of Christ. But moving along here and skipping some points here, there will be signs just before the return of Christ. The preaching of the gospel will happen throughout the world. There will be what Revelation calls a brief unleashing of Satan. And even though we are in the last times and things are horrible, there are many times when Satan is bound and he is not allowed to do too much, but there will, according to almost all good Christian theologians who understand this, they are saying that there will come a time just prior to the return of Christ where Satan will have greater reign. And keep in mind that when Satan tries to lead people astray, he doesn't do that by necessarily scaring them physically, but he does so by lives, by deceiving. And so we always have to be aware of what God's word says so that we don't fall into the lies of Satan, whether that be now or where that be at the time of his unleashing. And then finally, signs just before the return of Christ. Number three, they're catastrophic signs. Catastrophic signs in the universe. Again, we had this mentioned in our text, but we also read this in Mark, where Jesus said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And so this third point here of signs just before the return of Christ will be very, very clear and obvious. It won't just be earthquakes and things like that, but the universe, we're told, will be shaking, and all men will see it and will know that it's coming very, very soon, that Christ is coming very, very soon. And so that's something that you and I need to be aware of. When we see things taking place in the universe that have never taken place before, we know that our Savior is just about here. And then we have the next point, events of the very last day. The Lord comes with all his power and all his glory and all his angels. The heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man is coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There'll be no mistake. All people will see that he is arriving to judge the living and the dead. And then on that day also, there will be the resurrection of all flesh. Just not some people, but all people will be resurrected from the dead, those who have died, whether they be believers or unbelievers. They will arise with the body they had. But the point that we have to keep in mind is what takes place, this judgment of the nations before Jesus. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And those who are believers at the time that Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, believers will be taken to heaven with their bodies that they had while they lived on earth. But now those bodies will be renewed and made perfect to be like the body of Christ, now perfect. And unbelievers will be condemned to hell with their bodies to suffer eternal torment. And after that, there is the destruction of the universe. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." So this is the biblical message of what takes place in the last days and just prior to the last, very last day when Christ returns. And there are several responses. The most typical response, you might say, is people saying, "Not going to happen. Not going to happen." We see this described in 2 Peter. Peter says, first of all, "You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" So that's one response to the coming of Christ. Another response that we find from time to time in certain so-called Christian preachers and teachers is they say, "I know precisely when Jesus is coming. It will be on this day." And of course, they've always been proven to be wrong. But then there's the Christian response. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but it's going to happen. Christ is coming. And so, finally, what is the purpose for us in all these signs of Christ coming? What is the purpose of what Christ says regarding his last and final coming? Well, for all people, the message is you need to repent and have faith in the Son of God. As Jesus said in John 3, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And as you and I repent of our sins, we always turn back to that first coming of Jesus, where he was laid in the manger, and then he finally went to the cross where he shed his blood. And today, you and I, we turn to the gospel, that message of forgiveness, of the Son of God shedding his blood for the sins of all. We turn to the gospel message that we find in the Bible, we find in absolution, and we find in our baptism, we find in the Lord's Supper. And then as Christians, we specifically are encouraged to watch out that no one deceives you. In other words, again, false teachings, false teachers, false prophets are alive and well, and they're doing a great job of misleading, but we do not want to be among those who are deceived and misled. So all these signs regarding the second coming of Christ are telling us to watch carefully that we're not deceived. But also, the signs of the coming of Christ are encouraging us in the face of persecution and increasing wickedness to stand firm, to stand firmly grounded in God's word and not be moved and led astray, no matter what comes, no matter what the pressure is. We are told to be ready, to keep watch, because we don't know the day. You know, we live our lives in such a way that we're thinking so much of the time about the here and now, and sometimes we forget that Christ is coming. So we need to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves that Christ is coming, because it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 100 years from now. We are always to be watchful so that what? We can pray. The Christian prays. We are to pray. We are to pray keeping in mind the coming of Christ, praying that God would enable us through word and sacrament, through the gospel, to be ready for that day. And finally, when these things begin to take place, especially those events that take place just prior to his coming, the universe shaking, when we see Christ coming and in all his glory with all his angels, we are to stand up, lift up our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. That last day is really a scary day. But for Christians in the faith, we can stand up. We can lift up our heads. We can rejoice because we see that our final salvation is coming. It's kind of like some of these YouTube videos you may have watched. There's a younger girl in a classroom, and she's giving a speech about her brother. Her brother is a soldier in some land where there's a war going on. And she's talking about her brother, and she's defending him, and she's proud of him, and she's waiting for him to return. And she does so with tears in her eyes as she thinks about her brother and him returning. And as she's giving this talk, a soldier shows up in the back of the classroom. And she looks carefully, and it's her brother. And she runs, and he runs to greet her. And they embrace. It's what she's been waiting for. So it is with the coming of Christ. We stand and we lift up our heads, because he is coming as our dear, dear brother. That dear brother who first came and was laid in the manger, and from there went to the cross for us and for our salvation. And he's coming again to take us home. May God grant that we always be ready by his grace. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.